Hi everyone, this is Steve. Welcome to Pacific Life Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to check out our website, pacificlifechurch.org, and subscribe to our email list. The email is actually the best way to keep up with everything going on around here at PLC. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation will inspire you to follow Jesus, love each other, and serve your neighbors. Hey, until we started talking about doing this series called God Has a Name, I, in all honesty, I hadn't really given a lot of thought to God's name. I mean, you know, he has a name, but started digging into the different aspects of his name and what his names, different names mean in the Bible. And it's like looking at a diamond from all the different sides. You keep on seeing different sides of a diamond, and you're like, oh, wow, I didn't notice that part of it. And then you go to the other side of the diamond, and it's kind of like seeing different sides of God, seeing his different sides of his personality and his character and his attributes. And so a name is powerful. You think about your name. Think about my name, what a name means to us, what it's actually in a name. I have a friend who has four children, three daughters and a son. And so get ready for this. Here are their names: Able, Willing, Mighty, and Sovereign. Now, those are some names. Obviously, she has high aspirations for her children. My wife's name is Karen, as many of you know. And I love that name. I love the name Karen because when I hear that name, I think of my wife I think of her personality and her character, everything that she means to me. But I think it was like 2 or 3 years ago, I heard Karen's name used in a derogatory way. And it was on social media. And I'm like, what? And somebody said, don't be a Karen. And I'm like, what do you mean don't be a Karen? What the heck is that supposed to mean? So I Google it, and this is what it says. It says, a middle-class white woman perceived to be entitled or demanding beyond the scope of what is considered appropriate or necessary. One definition said obnoxious and racist. Like, wow, you totally trashed my wife's name. I'm like, what if somebody did that to your name? And then I was thinking about like how often God's name gets trashed. I mean, how often do people use his name in vain and say all kinds of horrible things? It's awful. So a name, it really is about character. Let me throw another name at you and tell me how you feel. Adolf Hitler. Like, whoa, that incites some feelings inside of us, right? Madman who was responsible for killing 6 million Jews. How about this one? Mother Teresa. Completely different. Like, wow, amazing woman. Gave her life for the poor and impoverished over in India. So when we say God has a name, it means character and attributes and personality and everything that God is. And of course, as we've been talking about the different names, usually there's a story that relates to that particular name. Today, we're going to look at a different name, but this is actually not so much the name of God. It's actually an event. And so his name is Gideon. And so we're going to get into the Bible and we're going to read about that. If you actually have your Bibles, why don't you turn to chapter 6 in the book of Judges, the book of Judges. Old Testament book if you're new to the Bible. And we're going to read verses 11 through 24, but I'm going to start with verse 6, and this will kind of give you, it's the problem. Okay, so it says, so Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites, and then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. So this, if you read the book of Judges, you have a judge, and then you go some time without a judge, and the people all like walk away from God, and so God, brings some punishment to Israel and says, hey, I want you to come back to me. And then there's a new judge. So this is one of those times Israel is absolutely at the bottom. So let's pick it up in verse 11. It says, then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree of Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the clan of Abiezer. And Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites? And then the Lord turned to him and said, go with the strength that you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. Now this, I'm sure, strikes terror in the heart of Gideon. He's already making excuses and he's going, what? Gulp. You want me to save Israel from our enemy and we're all in hiding right now, reduced to starvation, living in caves? But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest of the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least of my entire family. And the Lord said to him, I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if it were fighting against one man. And Gideon replied, if you are truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove that it's really the Lord speaking to me. Don't go away until I come back and bring my offering to you. And he answered, I will stay here until you return. Gideon hurried home, and he cooked a young goat with a basket of flour, and he baked some bread without yeast. Then carrying the meat in a basket and the broth in the pot, he brought them out, and he presented them to the angel who was under the great tree. And the angel of God said to him, place the meat and the unleavened bread in this rock and pour the broth over it. And Gideon did as he was told. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the bread with the tip of the staff in his hand, and fire flamed up from the rock and consumed all that he had brought, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. Whoa. Did you catch that? Like all of a sudden, he doesn't even know his name. He's just like, whoa, this guy just disappears. When Gideon realized that it was an angel of the Lord, he cried out, oh, sovereign Lord, I'm doomed. I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. So there was a belief in the Old Testament that if you saw God, you would die. Now, he sees an angel, but we don't really know if it's an angel. In the Old Testament, we have appearances of Christ once in a while. We call them theophanies. And there's a possibility that it actually was Christ. But he believes that he's seeing God, and so he thinks, I'm going to die. In verse 23, it's all right, the Lord replied, do not be afraid, you will not die. And Gideon built an altar to the Lord there, and he named it Yahweh Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. And that's what we're going to talk about today. The Lord is peace. So he's so overwhelmed by this experience that he didn't die. And in this moment, he actually experiences shalom. So shalom is a Hebrew word. Probably many of you have heard it. A lot of times, if you go to Israel, people greet each other with shalom, or they still goodbye with shalom. It means peace in our language, but it's much richer in the Hebrew, because it means, like, when we think of peace, like, hey, peace, bro, or whatever, we use it in all the kinds of different context. But over there, it actually means completeness or perfection. It's not just like absence of strife. It's like being blessed is what it means. So Gideon has built this altar, and he's called it the Lord is Shalom. The Lord is peace. God gave him peace in the midst of a really, really difficult situation. So what I want to do is I want to focus on this very important question today, and we're going to circle around this question a lot. And the question is this: how can I experience peace in my life? I think that's a question that a lot of people are asking. It's just like, I don't experience peace. I want peace. How do I find peace? And so the first way that we experience peace, before you can get there, is you got to know, what is it that's actually stealing your peace? What is it that's robbing you of your peace? When I was a kid, we moved to a ranch in Gilroy, California, and we instantly had chickens and cattle and horses and all kinds of stuff. It was really an awesome experience for me. And we had about 12 chickens, and we got fresh eggs every day. Anybody ever had fresh eggs, like, right from the hen? Man, it's so awesome. It tastes so good. And so suddenly we had 10. There were 12, and then there were 10, and then there were 8, and then there was like 5 chickens. And something or someone was stealing our chickens, and we didn't know who it was. And so my dad was really frustrated about this. He goes, I'm going to find out. So what are you going to do, Dad? He goes, I'm going to go out there with my pellet gun. He said, and I'm going to stay up all night if I have to. And so he went out there, And about 2 o'clock in the morning, he sees these eyes glowing, making their way towards the chicken coop. And it turned out to be a big, fat raccoon. I said, "Well, Dad, did you shoot it?" He goes, "No, I didn't have the heart to." But at least he knew what was stealing our chicken. But I think he built something over it so that the raccoon couldn't get any more. But this begs the question, what is it that's stealing your peace? If indeed you are at a place where you're saying, yeah, I need peace and I'm just not experiencing that in my life. And so I've thought of some common things, and this is not an exhaustive list, but probably the more common things that actually do rob us of our peace. And probably the first one that comes to mind, for me anyway, is fear. Fear robs people of peace. And you might say, well, what kind of fear? I don't know. Only you can answer that question. As a matter of fact, I would just encourage you, because we're going to really get into this, write down, if you have a piece of paper or something, write some of these things down, because you can identify, if, like I say, if you know what's robbing you of your peace, then at least you can identify it, and you can begin to address, like, okay, how do I tackle this? How do I deal with this thing that is robbing me of my peace? So fear is one of the really, really big ones. In fact, I think it probably fear is the most common human emotion that we all experience at some level. It could be fear of the future. I mean, fear sells, man. And you hear it all around you. It could be fear of losing someone or losing something. It could be fear of being alone, fear of never finding a mate. There are all kinds of different fears that we have. In the book of John, John 10:10, Jesus speaking, he says, "The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them life, rich and satisfying life." Jesus wants to give us peace. And he's saying, but there's somebody else that wants to steal your peace. And so we know on a spiritual level, Satan is out there. Peter actually says that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so you got to know that besides the world itself, the enemy of our soul is always trying to scare us, incite fear into us. And when we have fear, we're not at peace. Here's another one. How about relationship conflict? I don't know about you, but as I go through this list, this is probably number one for me. I'm not a very fearful person, and as we go through this, you know, some of these other things are not that big of a deal to me. But man, relationship conflict can just take me down. And when I think of that, it could be your spouse or your significant other. You know, like if my wife and I are having issues, you know, they say if wife's not happy, nobody's happy. And that's the way that I feel. Or if I've got relationship issues with somebody else, with one of my kids or whoever, it just takes me down. So if that's you and it's a relationship thing and you're going, that's it, I want you to write down the name of the person. Now, if they're sitting next to you, don't write it, okay? Hang on to that. Okay, but it's good to know. You say this is what's causing me all the pain in my life, and I don't have peace. How about this one? Worry, and you find yourself worrying. Maybe you worry about finances all the time, or maybe you're worried about your children. Maybe you got a teenager that's just driving you crazy, but you really care about that teenager. Well, let me just put it this way. I could really, really go on and on with this list of things that we worry about. I mean, it's like endless. But you've probably heard this before. A lot of research has been done in this area, and they say that 90% of the things that we worry about never happen, which begs the question from a logical standpoint, so why do we worry so much? We think, because I'm the person that the other 10% is going to happen to, right? Like, I'm the 10%er, you know? That's why I worry about this. And then there's like chronic health problems that can steal our peace. I know people that live in pain, and I've lived a pretty blessed life and haven't really, you know, I've had accidents and things like that, but I've never had chronic pain. And I only can imagine what it would be like to just live with something that, you know, day after day where you're literally suffering. There's people that have autoimmune diseases that, you know, they just struggle, they have to eat a certain way, and it just kind of plagues their life. Last week, I heard about a friend of mine, and he lives in a different state, and he's actually a pastor, and he's married with kids, and he's just an awesome guy, and he was just diagnosed with MS. And I'm like, whoa. It just blew me away when I heard that. And I called him, but I wasn't able to get through, so I left a voice message with him. And then he texted me back, and I was thinking, you know, because this is very fresh to him and his family. This is what he said. He said, God is good. It's certainly difficult news to receive. And we are processing and praying a lot, but I still am confident that God will be glorified in every way in it and through it for us. I'm like, wow, how can he even say that? Because of Jesus. That's why he can say that. Because his hope is in God. So we don't have to be afraid of illness or even death for that matter. So let me ask you this. Did you identify a few of those things? Hopefully you did. Maybe you wrote it down or just you're thinking about it. But you need to identify that. So what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about these peace thieves in our life that come? It's probably not a raccoon, but it's something. And it's like robbing you of the peace that is in your life. So before we get into the solution for this, there's one more thing that we need to talk about. And that is the things that we do to bring peace to us that are not a fix. What I call the quick fix that is really not a fix. And I think that's something that we need to talk about. So here's a definition of a quick fix. It's an easy remedy or solution, especially a temporary one, which fails to address underlying problems. I think probably all of us are familiar with a quick fix that's actually not a fix. It's kind of like, you know, you ever been driving your car and you hear something and you're like, oh no. And you just turn the radio up. Like, I don't want to hear that, right? You didn't fix anything, but you know, you gave you some momentary peace because you just can't hear it right now. Or maybe, you know, you got this big old gapping thing that you did to yourself and it's a hole and you go, oh, I'm going to put a Band-Aid on that thing. And you know, that's not going to cure it. Or maybe somebody breaks your heart, and this happens all the time. You go out and you get really drunk. And then what happens? You wake up the next day, now you got a hangover and you still got a broken heart. But for a few hours, you had some relief. That's what we're talking about. It's a temporary relief. And so as I run down just a short list of this, I want you to know, first of all, as I'm talking about this, this is in no way to shame anyone or to guilt anyone, because as I look at this list, I see myself in this. Man, I'm a guy who in different times of my life, I've looked for the quick fix just like anybody else has. But it wasn't the solution. And so I think probably the one that came to my mind first was alcohol and drugs. Very recently, I met up with a friend that I hadn't seen for about 10 years. And years ago, he lived here in San Diego, and he was in youth ministry. And his life was working, you know, okay. And then his life began to fall apart. And just everything just became, the wheels started to come off. So he ended up moving into a different state. And I heard that he was living under a bridge and he was homeless. And I didn't. And then, so I actually, when we were in Seattle just not too long ago, had a chance to meet up with this guy. And so we went to a Starbucks over there and I met up with him. And I said, hey, you know, tell me about what's going on with your life. Well, here's the good news. So he was strung out on heroin for, you know, quite a few years. The good news, he's not strung out anymore. He's getting his life back together. But I asked him this very pointed question. I said, why did you do that? Why did you go to heroin? What was that all about? And he said, Steve, he goes, it just made me numb and I didn't want to feel anything. But it didn't fix the problem. Because now, all these years later, it didn't fix the problem. Drugs and alcohol. Here's another one that a lot of it's a go-to for people. Sex. Pornography, living in the sexual fantasy world, occasional hookups. And people get lonely or people get desperate and they think, well, you know, and just it's a temporary thing. Does it fix anything? Not at all. In fact, We know this to be true, that it actually stunts our emotional growth, that we're not able to, you know, you start repeating this and pretty soon you're not going to be able to really love the way that you would want to love. And a lot of people are trapped in this. Temporary peace. How about this one here? Avoiding conflicts at all cost. This one, you know, earlier in my life, I struggled with this one. I'm kind of a people pleaser. I'm recovering from all that. But part of that is like not wanting to deal with conflict. And so the thing is, you think, well, I don't want to deal with it. So what if, when you don't deal with it, what do you do? You run from it, right? Or you find some way to avoid it. But we all know this to be true. You can only avoid it so long, and it doesn't get better. It actually gets worse. And what happens is that, like, whatever, you know, there's the elephant in the room, and the elephant just keeps getting bigger with you and that person. And then pretty soon, it's so awkward, you're overwhelmed by it. And then you really got a problem on your hands. But you're doing it all in the name of, I just want peace. And if I talk to them, if I engage them, then this is probably going to go wrong. How about work? How many people just throw themselves into their work 60, 70 plus hours a week? And maybe things aren't going well at home, or something's going on in their life, and they just absolutely just throw themselves into their work, and it's like, the only way that I can get peace is in my work. That's another one. Would that be you? And again, write these down if any of these are where you're at. Another one, big one, I think, today especially, is entertainment. And, you know, I think we all need the occasional diversion, you know, come home, sit in front of the TV, or play video games, or whatever it is. But there are some people that, to avoid the problem in their life, they just keep entertaining themselves. I'm going to go to a concert, and I'm going to go to a movie, and then I'm going to play more video games, and I'm going to do this, that, and the other thing. And you can only do that for so long. You're just avoiding the pain. You're avoiding the problem. And it's a very, very temporary fix. At some point, you're going to realize one more vacation is not going to do it. There's something going on inside that you got to deal with. And then finally, and again, this is not an exhaustive list, how about sleep? Like, life isn't going well. I just want to sleep. And everybody needs a good 8 hours of sleep. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you just take it to the next level and you just like find yourself wanting to sleep all the time because you just want to shut your brain down. But does it fix anything? No. When you wake up, you still got the same problem. So what are we going to do about all this? How do we have peace, the shalom that God wants us to have? Well, we need to invite Jesus into the situation, into our life, to be our peace. And so we can find temporary peace, but I'm talking about ultimate peace, like the kind of peace that stays with you, the kind of peace that all of us really want. In John 14, 27, Jesus speaking these words, he says, I am leaving you with a gift of peace of mind and heart, and the peace that I give is a gift that the world can't give you. I mean, and so often, because the world has so much that it offers in different ways, we gravitate towards that, but Jesus is going, but I can give you a different kind of peace that'll stay with you. So how do we overcome the things that rob us of our peace? Like, what are the options that we have to replace these quick fixes, these things that we do? So let's just, for a moment, let's go back to that fear thing. Maybe you wrote that down. You go, yeah, it's fear for me. How do we combat fear? I would say, first of all, practically speaking, if you're a fearful person, you could, like, turn down all the media stuff that you're watching that's probably causing fear in your life. That was just a practical one right there. But in 1 John 4:18, it says this, and I think this goes more to the core of maybe the real problem. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment, and those whose fears is not made perfect in love. What this really means is John is saying, look, the closer you get to Jesus, the more that you know his love, the less fear that you're going to have in your life. It's like, for you and I, in today's vernacular, it would be like, lean into your relationship with Jesus. Lean into it. And, you know, some people might say, I kind of expected you to say that, Steve. Yeah, but have you tried it? I mean, I talk to people all the time, and, you know, like, I'll offer solutions, like, oh, but they never try it. Like, have you ever really just said, I'm going to get as close to Jesus as I could get and see what happens? See if you don't start to have less fear in your life, more peace in your life, because he'll give that to you. Promise that he will. And then let's go back to that relationship conflict for a second. So there is a solution. The Bible has all kinds of solutions. So Jesus actually gave a solution. You can find this in Matthew chapter 18. And he says this, verse 15. He says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Just between the two of you, if they listen to you, you've won them over. Pretty cut and dry. Not really that difficult. But again, if we're trying to avoid, you know, the conflict, we might run from that. But if you want to fix that, like if you really want to fix that, this is what Jesus is saying to do. Go to them. Go, hey, let's talk about this. And then Jesus actually says, if that doesn't work, because, you know, sometimes we do that and we go, I tried that. It actually didn't work. Then he says, bring somebody else, maybe another person or two, and then have them sit in. So this actually is something that about 15 years ago, we had a staff member and his wife, and they were awesome people. I love these people. But there was some kind of a misunderstanding between them and myself, and actually in my wife too. It was like, it was kind of a complex thing. And so I talked to him, and it wasn't going anywhere. It just wasn't getting better. And so I thought, well, we should do the Matthew 18 thing. And so we brought in one of our elders, a very, very wise individual, and he sat down with us, and in about an hour, the whole thing was resolved. We were hugging, there was tears, but it was all resolved because this actually works. It actually does work. So if you've got a relationship thing going on, try doing it the Jesus way, the biblical way. And by the way, if you need some backup, then think about somebody like I did. Somebody who's wise, if you can't get resolved, and bring them in on the situation. We talked about worrying. How many of you, just ask, just be honest, how many of you struggle with worry? Oh, okay. Me too. I got this like low-grade worry thing that drives me crazy. And so this year, like I've told you this before, every year I pray for a word from the Lord. And last year, my word was faith. And man, it was that word came in handy in a lot of situations. This year, it was trust. And I know why the Lord gave me that word, because I worry. And I think really the Lord is saying to me, Steve, you need to trust me. I got this thing. And so in Matthew chapter 6, 25, Jesus speaking, he says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life or what you're going to eat or drink or about your body, or what you will wear. How many of us, you just got this like thing that we just keep worrying about? Jesus goes, trust me. And then what about those health problems? What do we do about this and when we have health problems and we're suffering? So here, the Bible actually offers a solution to this. In James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, it says this, is anyone among you sick? Let them call on the elders of the church to pray over them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. This is something that we should practice more, something that we haven't really done very much. But like if you're here today and you're sick or if something's going on with you, we would love to pray for you. And in accordance, we believe in the Word of God that the Lord will heal you. Now, does this mean that every person that we pray for will get healed? No, Jesus actually said in Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. And Jesus, if you continue to read, he just keeps going, keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on coming. You may not get healed the first time, the second time, the third time, but you just keep on coming and asking. So what about, let's go back to those quick fixes for a second. How can we stop quick fixing our anxieties or stress or whatever it is that is stealing your peace? This is one of my very favorite verses in the entire Bible, a couple of verses. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, it says this. And so today, if you're carrying anxiety over any of these things that we've talked about, this is your verse right here, where it says, don't worry about anything. And wait for a second. He doesn't leave us there. You know, don't you love when somebody says, you know, I'm worried, and they go, stop it. And you're like, yeah, right. Okay. But he doesn't leave us there. It says, instead, pray about everything. When I'm tempted to quick fix myself, when I'm tempted to, what's your go-to? You know what it is. Instead of doing that, he says, no, pray. Pray. Thank him. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. Then you will experience, look at what it says, God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard our hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Some of the translations say it will transcend. Some say it will surpass our understanding. What it literally means is this, is you can be in the worst situation. It could be that you're sick. It could be that you're going through a horrible relationship conflict or whatever it is, and you're trying to resolve it. Anything that we've talked about. And the Apostle Paul says, and God will give you the shalom. He'll give you a peace that is so profound, so deep, that you're going to, and I've experienced this, you're going to think, I can't believe that I've got peace with all this turmoil in my life right now. And that's what God promises to give to us. Now, another way to deal with, for instance, things that are really difficult in your life, and you have, like, you want to fix it, but maybe you're addicted. Maybe it's one of those kind of things, is to get accountability in your life. And we're big on that. So we have like life groups here. And these life groups are awesome. It's where you can really just kind of let your hair hang down and be honest, and people will pray for you and help you and encourage you. So if in this list of things that I've mentioned, if one of your quick fixes is something that's not good, it's destructive, you know it's not helping you, you know you got to stop it, I would encourage you to go find somebody and say, look, I need to stop doing whatever that thing is. And so I need to tell somebody. Why do we need to tell somebody? Because the minute you bring out whatever that dark thing is in your life into the light, that's where the healing begins right there. And you begin to talk to somebody and say, so I'm gonna hold myself accountable to you, which means that anytime you want, you can ask me, are you doing that thing? Are you involved in that thing? And I will tell you. And there's so much hope and healing in that. So choose Jesus. Choose peace. I want to pray with you, and then we're going to move into a time of communion. Father, we thank you that you are the one that sent your Son into the world to be the Prince of Peace. Jesus, so many times, and I confess even myself, that I should have turned to you, but I turned to something else. So many times I should have voiced it and said, Jesus, I need you. I need your help. But I settled for a quick fix that wasn't a fix at all. Just delayed the problem, made things worse. And I suspect that there are some of us that are online right now listening to this, or some of us in the room right now, and that's where we're at. And my prayer is, give us clarity, absolute clarity right now, about what we need to do to address this situation in our life where we want peace, but we don't have it. Help us to have the courage to take that next step, whatever that looks like for our life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Thanks again for listening to our podcast. If you'd like prayer to connect with us, please go to our website at pacificlifechurch.org, and we would love to connect with you.